All right, let's go ahead and return back to our seats. All right, are you there? Let's do it. Let's grab our Bibles. And we're going to take a little sidetrack today from where we've been, obviously being Palm Sunday, heading into Good Friday, and then Resurrection Sunday. And so we're going to work through a different piece today. I know that right before Christmas, we went through a section in 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, and we talked about love. But today we're going to do that again at a different angle as we're coming into Good Friday. We're going to talk more about love, and I'm pretty sure that even between 1 Corinthians 13 and today, we will not exhaust the subject of love. We're just going to touch them a little bit. It's a very worthy subject. If you were looking for a section of the Bible to kind of camp in for this today, I would tell you that 1 John 4 is the place to go. That's probably where you're going to want to put your Bible to. But we're going to bounce around a few other places. Feel free to follow them up on the screen, but do check just to make sure I'm not cheating or telling you the wrong things. All right. I think more of us have been seriously confused about the answer to what is love than we would maybe want to share with others or even be realistic in our own hearts about. We have some misconstrued understandings, and we come into our relationship with Jesus with those. But we see in TV and in movies and news and all kinds of communications, all kinds of concepts about love, but they just really fall short or are actually just flat out incorrect, and we know that to be true. We hear of, I love this, I love that. You know, I love Pop-Tarts, whatever it is you love, right? But there's some pretty larger scale misunderstandings of love that are kind of fixed upon us that I think are pretty destructive to our understanding of love and our ability to actually show love towards God and towards others. I'll start with one. And a lot of us think it's the 1960s this happened, but really in the 1920s, we saw a movement called the Free Love Movement. And really the free love movement, you know, from the hippie standpoint of the 60s that many of us are familiar with because it's closer to our time, it really just doesn't have much to do with love, right? Free love, love everybody, how so many of us read or understand that, but that's really not what they were saying. If you didn't know that in the 20s, what they really said is, look, we want to break the boundaries of traditional love. Love in marriage, love between a male and a female. Actually, all that started then. If you look back at the LGBTQ and all these things that are kind of in our culture today moving very strong, you're going to find that many of those concepts, actually 1920, that's where we really get them, not 1960. And it was free love that was revitalized again in the 60s. But what they were saying in that, and that's what they're going to tell you, not what I'm going to tell you, it's exactly what they were communicating, is that it referred to sexual activity without limits or commitments to other people. That's what the free love movement was about, from their own mouth. I'm not trying to summarize something different than what they tell you. That's exactly it. They said we shouldn't have to have marriage and a single partner and a commitment to, you know, the way that we should interact with one another. It was my body, my choice. I want to be as active with as many people from any sexuality that I want, and nobody can tell me no. Even inside of marriage, I should not have to be monogamous. And that was the free love movement. So often you see the hippie banner, you know, free love, and you go, yay! But that's not where they were going. To freely love people, to really love them, should be the aim of every Christian. And I wish it was the aim of every person, but that's really not where it was. And then we come to today's slogan, which again, really, we can see has a lot of root in the 1920s, but it, you know, that's from America. If you go back, you can look all the way through culture and you can see, you know, we've talked about this. Aristotle said, you know, the greatest joy I've ever had is in teaching a young boy love. He meant sex. That's what he spoke about. And we see Alexander the Great had, you know, partners of both sexuality. We see a lot of these things taking place. So it's not brand new, but today we come to the slogan for America that says no one can tell you who you can love. And we've talked about this before, and I would say absolutely true. The statement itself is true. It's the meaning behind it that's incorrect, because it's also wrapped around sexuality. And see, love doesn't have to be wrapped around sexuality. You look at some of the greatest and deepest loves that have ever taken place, and there's no exchange of body-to-body contact, maybe a hug, shaking of a hand, a kiss on a cheek. These things sometimes symbolize the greatest possible love between people, right? So we're trying to define love, and many people are coming up with convoluted pieces. And I was having this conversation with somebody recently, and they said, you know, here's one of those concepts that's messed up in love. Love is never having to say you're sorry. Have any of you heard that before? Yeah. If you like your relationships to last more than a few days, I would say jettison that one. That one's probably not going to be so helpful. As a matter of fact, we have even for us pictured in Scripture that we've come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, and yet we know that we're not perfect. I know you're not perfect. I know I'm not perfect. Do you know that? Hopefully you know that, right? And Jesus says, when you do blow it, when you sin against me, why don't you come to me and confess your sin? You know what that is? That's saying I'm sorry. Lord, I blew it. I didn't want to do that, or maybe I did. And now I look back and I go, oh my gosh, God, what did I do? I'm so sorry, God. And he says he's faithful and just to forgive you. He will forgive you, because that's love. Well, love is constantly saying we're sorry. I mean, I think that's a big piece of it. When we truly have blown it, maybe we haven't even blown it, but we're just sorry for the way things are working out. Love is always saying, I'm sorry. But the root goes even deeper in the misconception, for without knowing the love of God, you can't really know what love is. And there's a lot of people who do not like that. I mean, if I'm talking to the secular world, and obviously I say that because they don't love God, they are really going to be upset about that. I know what love is. I love this, and I love that, and I love this person, and I love this way. And they're just going to be really uptight about us saying that. But you and I as believers standing in this place today, do you believe what I just said? That until you know love, until you know God, you can't really know what real love is? It's the truth of the matter. I hope you'll get that. And none of us started out with a completely right understanding, while others got all the wrong messages and models in their growing up, in their formative years, and their relationships with others. They just got, everything was a mess. And people told them it was love, and maybe even it was abuse. I mean, it's just true. This is part of what we grow through before we come to know Jesus, because nobody starts out knowing Jesus. You come to know Jesus. Needless to say, we've all had some relearning to do, and it's a fairly deep subject. Would you agree? There's a lot of relearning to do in this life. I'm quite certain these sermons aren't going to cover everything that you need to know about love. There's a Bible scholar I like to read. His name is D.A. Carson. If you find some of his stuff, you might really enjoy it. It's good. It's everywhere across the internet. And I think he does a good job. He wrote a book that kind of tells us about this. The title of it is The Difficult Doctrine of the Love of God. It's a deep subject. This is not shallow conversation that we will cover in 45 minutes and you'll be an expert. Well, hopefully we'll get some of the foundational pieces. It tells us that in our learning and relearning, re-education of what love is, we've got some work to do. And again, we can experience the love of God even immediately upon coming to him. Isn't that amazing? It's like this deep well that you can draw from all of your life, and you see dimly now, but at some point, face to face, you're going to really get it. But you can love God and experience God's love as a four-year-old, three-year-old, 87-year-old, anywhere in between when you come to God. And so deep and at the same time, so simple. I love that. But as we go on to discover what is love, there's another critical piece that we have to acknowledge, and that's what we need to realize. The answer to the question is different for God than it is for us. When we say what is love, we have to divide two categories. What is love from God's side of the equation, and what is love from man's side of the equation? What I mean is, although love from our side does and should contain some of the very characteristics and qualities and displays and expressions of the love of God, God's side has always been and will always be 100% pure and perfect. And I'm hoping that we could all agree our side has not and is not yet. Amen? Yeah. So when we look at love, we have to divide those two parts, because this is the eternal state. We're going to come back to this in a minute. And it's really important to get those two parts, because when we try to talk about the love of God from our limitations, all of a sudden we change the nature of God and things get really messy. The rest of your doctrines will hinge on his love. And if you try to impute to him the same type of love that you and I have, learning and growing, misconstrued, needing to expand in our capacity and understanding, you'll get some things pretty messed up in your understanding of how God feels about you. So let's start from the potential for us to even discover where God's love came from. It's found in 1 John 4. See, I told you 1 John 4 is going to be the place you'll probably want to camp. And it's in verse 19, and it tells us, we love him because he loved us first. So love for God doesn't start on our side. As a matter of fact, it can't. It's not even possible for it to start on our side. For unless the Holy Spirit of God draws us, and we know this, that we're incapable of responding to his love. We can't even do it. Unless God draws us in and pulls us to himself, our ability to respond to his love is a big goose egg. It's a zero. That's how high your potential is. It's not a 0.1117 or something. It's a zero. And we need to understand that. He has got to be the initiator in everything, because, again, we don't even really get it yet. This is true because we were born in a state of being alienated from God. The Bible's going to tell us we were at war with God, and you and I know that. Hopefully those of you who have been in the Bible for a while really capture that. Some of you who are new might go, what? I was at war with God? Absolutely, that's what the Bible says. You and I were born in sin, and we were alienated from God. We were at war with God. You can find that in Colossians 1:21 if you want to look it up for yourself. And the Bible tells us until we came to Jesus, we were dead. And not physically dead. We were spiritually dead. We had no sense of spiritual life and the reality of how to connect to God. We were dead in sins and trespasses. That's our state until we come to Jesus. And so there was no way we could respond to his love unless he made a way for us to do it. We still had the free will to do it, but he had to make the way. Think about that for a minute. Actually, just a second. I'm not going to give you a full minute, but think about it for a second. If we were dead in sins and trespasses, how did that affect our understanding of love prior to receiving God's love? Think about that. So we were talking about the fact that you and I need to relearn. We need to learn what real love is. And if you and I were dead in sins and trespasses before we came into a relationship with Jesus Christ, then we have a lot of relearning to do. We came into this with many broken concepts. Folks, we were hopelessly messed up. And that's a reality that everybody needs to have as you're coming into Jesus. And so our understanding was at the very best convoluted. And we're going to come back to that today, but that's a big piece for us to get. We didn't start out on the right foot, right? So the way we are to love is the next part we're going to delve into. After God loved us first and made a way for us to be saved from our state of being spiritually dead, it places us in a position to be able to understand what is love from the human side. Like all of a sudden, boom, the lights come on. Our eyes are open. Things become illuminated. I have told you of my own testimony of, you know, being at a campfire and being not in a great state and not being where I needed to be at all, desperate. And I reached out to Jesus and he reached back. And for the next several hours, I just felt him download some love into me. Like it was amazing. Like all of a sudden, I discovered the purity of love because I came to know God. And from the human side, this is what's happening for us. Because we've been shown the love of God by God. Boom, the lights come on. Things can change now. Our understanding can begin and we can grow. And again, in love from our side, we find a different extent of love we are to have towards others, towards you and I, and toward God. Did you know that? Have you thought about that? The way that you love people and the way that you love God are defined for us biblically to be different. They're to be different. But let me give you an example, just a very, very simple example of this whole piece here. Leviticus 19:18 tells us we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. But when we come to Deuteronomy 6:5, we are told to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength. Now, you're never told to love people like that. You're told to love God like that. You're told to love your neighbor as yourself. And then we come to Matthew 22, verses 31 through 40, and Jesus brings these two pieces together. And he tells us this is the greatest commandment of all, to love God with everything you have. And then second is unlike this, to love your neighbor as yourself. So we see the command to love God and to love our neighbors do not have the same depth. Do you get that? That's why when something goes down between people, we are never to respond back to God saying, well, I gave my whole heart to them and they're not giving their whole heart to me, so you must not be real. See, that comes from a misunderstanding about love. God says we are to love each other as we love ourselves, but we're to love him with everything we have. So when somebody else doesn't love us back or it all falls apart, we don't go to God and say, God, you're not real because they didn't love me like you love me, because that's not possible. And we don't say, God, I'm going to pull back from you because they didn't love me like you love me. Well, that would be foolish, because our job is to love him with everything we have, and we're to love our neighbor like ourselves. And if truth be told, sometimes if I love my neighbor the same way I love myself, my neighbor isn't getting a whole lot of loving. Amen? I don't know about you, but I've woken up in the morning and looked in the mirror and said, Lord God, thank you for not smoking me, for not being done. Why do you bother? You know, have you ever come to that point? And if you love your neighbor like yourself, sometimes you probably feel like that about your neighbor, right? It's a reality of our humanity. And I think we have to get real about those kind of things. I think it's really important for us. Of course, I have to tell you, when it says we're to love God, everything that is in us, all that we are, all that we think, all that we do, everything like that, I find that much easier than loving my neighbor, because to be truthful, God has loved me in a way that is perfect. He's never failed me. He's loved me when I'm completely unlovable. And so to love God, it seems so much more natural. I mean, he's loved me in a way that I don't deserve, and you on the same token. We should want to respond to that. We should want to fully commit to that with everything that we have. That should be our very heart's desire. And if not, there's something in our understanding of the love of God, or in our faith in God, that is messed up. It's out of alignment. And maybe it's because you've attributed human love to God. But God's love is not human love. It's different. But the built-in test we've been given to see if we're on our way to loving God, to loving him with everything that we have and all that we can do, kind of brings us back to the other part. It's in regard to the way we love our neighbor. That's the first test, the first piece of it. Listen to this. 1 John 4:20 tells us, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother who he can see, how can he love God whom he has not seen? That's the test. That's one of the first tests. If you say, I love God, but boy, I wish my neighbor would die. Well, you got a problem. If you say, I love God, but man, I'd like to egg their car. You know, well, you've got some things going on in your heart you got to work through. You and I both. I mean, this is the reality for us. And how do you fare in this test? You know, I think that's a legitimate question for each one of us, right? How am I faring in the test of loving my neighbor as myself to see if I actually love God? You can keep the answer to yourself, but you should probably talk it out with him. It matters because it reveals if we love God or not. Do we really love him? Folks, when you and I were reconciled to God in Jesus, we now know that we become a new creation. And I'm so grateful for that. If you've experienced that, and I believe most of you in this room have experienced that, you've come to Jesus, you're brand new. And that new creation has a new capacity and a growing understanding. understanding for real love. This is where we start getting it right, right? You got to have a starting point. And this is the starting point. We come to God and we become a new creation, and all of a sudden our capacity and our ability to grow in love blossoms forth. It comes forth on the stage. We understand we didn't really know what this kind of love was until then. And we get that every day, that we have an opportunity to go deeper. We can go deeper in our understanding of love. It's up to you. We can learn more about His love, and we can display it more to others. It's our daily quest. It's what we're here for at this time. We're growing. Some people say to me, what is the meaning of life? And I would say, as a believer, it's marriage counseling. You are the bride of Christ, and you are united with the groom, Jesus. And one day we're going to spend eternity with Him, but I think there's a whole bunch of work going on right now. There's a bunch of stuff going on in us, and some of that work is how we love other people and how we grow in the capacity to understand what real love is. You and I get to learn it more day to day. This is what we're called and privileged to do. Ephesians 5, 1 through 2 tells us of the calling, saying, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also loved us and gave Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. The answer to what is love on our side is two-part. Here's the two parts. First, the part relates to how we are to love people. We are simply to imitate God's love. Isn't that great? To imitate it. You don't have to understand it all. You just do what He did. We have our Bibles. We can get into the gospel accounts, and you can actually go into the Old Testament. You can see theophanies appearing of God before people, and Christophanies appearing of Jesus before He was born, the babe of Bethlehem, and then you see Him walk on the earth. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you say, this is how God loved people. This is how He loves them. And you and I just simply imitate it. You don't have to understand it all. I just go back to the understanding of when I started coaching gymnastics. I knew nothing about it. I mean, nothing, right? But I was smart enough to look around and say, boy, those people are really good. And these people are really good. I should probably just do what they're doing and imitate it, copy it. Right? And for years, some of the things I did, I had no understanding what I was doing. I just knew that it worked. Right? And then I began to understand. I began to start to see some of the things and go, that's what, wow, I've been doing this whole time thinking we were teaching this, but we're not. We're learning this. And this is building this muscle or this flexibility or this type of response in the body so that they can do it naturally. So I imitated it first, or copied it. You know, everything's copy. There's not been a new thought since Adam, but that's what you do. And God says, hey, this is what I want you to do. I know you're learning. I know you're gaining capacity. I know this is new for you in real love. So here's what you do. Do what I do. Do what I do. Watch me and see how I love people and love people like that. Again, here's your self-quiz time. How are you doing on loving people like Jesus loves people? How you doing on loving your spouse like Jesus loved people? Loving your kids like Jesus loved people? Loving your boss? Loving your coworkers? Loving those who disagree with you? How Jesus loved people? He said, just imitate me. Do this. So while you're learning, even if you don't fully understand, let your love look more like Jesus' love. Pretty simple, right? And yet really complicated. What we're growing. This is our job. The second piece is, what does love look like our love for God look like from us? And the short answer is it's supposed to look like full abandon. I don't know, some of you, maybe you remember your own experiences, or let's just blame our kids and remember theirs instead. When they're young and they fall in love for the first time, and they can't remember to do their homework, and they forget to, you know, do all the chores they were supposed to. Of course, they remember to brush their teeth and comb their hair and look extra nice. But they forget, like their brain just falls out for a bit, right? It's like full abandon, like everything else in the world doesn't matter. I just love her. I love him so much. You know, and the whole, everything is consumed, right? That's what you and I are supposed to look like with the love for Jesus. It's like supposed to be everything in us. consumed, like the world doesn't matter. My job doesn't matter. Everything doesn't matter. I'm in love. That's the love that we're supposed to have for God, just everything that's in us. Everything else becomes secondary. It's like, oh, if that happens, it happens. If it doesn't happen, that's okay. It's all good. I just love. And the more we learn about his love for us, the more natural that should become. That should just become something that we do without even having to muster it up. We learn about him. That's why we come back and we celebrate. That's why you have a chance every Sunday to go back and take communion. You have a chance this week to celebrate Palm Sunday and Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday and all the other times we come together to remember, to rekindle our love. It's just super important for us. But folks, no one can love completely like God but God. Do you get that? No one can love completely like God but God. Sometimes I find people fighting with each other inside of their relationships because they expect the other person to love them just like God. That isn't going to happen. Now, we're to love in God's style of love. We're to be learning and growing and expressing it. But if your expectation is that your partner is Jesus, you're in big trouble. Right? No one can love completely like God but God. That's a reality. There's an encounter in John 21, and I think many of you have probably pondered through this at some times. It's really powerful. It's where after Jesus' resurrection, you know, he's been crucified, he's been resurrected, he approaches Peter for a one-on-one conversation. And you need to remember that prior to this, going to the cross, Peter said, "Lord, I will never deny you." And three times he denied him. Then he wept bitterly and departed as Jesus went to the cross. I mean, it was brutal. I mean, it's one of those parts that's just kind of heart-wrenching, right? And now Jesus asked Peter three times if Peter loves him. But the language is so important. If you know this, you're going to love this. If not, hopefully you'll grab these pieces as we go. Here's what I want you to understand. As Jesus asked Peter three times if he loved him, he starts with this. He says, "Peter, do you agape me?" That's God's style of love. Do you agape me? Do you love me like I love you? And Peter's stuck. If you read in the language, Peter's response is, "Lord, you know that I phileo you. I love you with a brotherly type of love. It's not your same kind of love. It's a lower love." And Jesus comes back and says, "Peter, do you agape me?" Second time. And you can read it in the text, and Peter's visibly getting frustrated at this point. He says, "Lord, you know I phileo you. You know I love you like a human can love another human." And finally, what we see is then Jesus the third time says, "Peter, do you phileo me? Do you love me like a human can love a human?" And what the text says then to us next is Peter was grieved as he answered. He was grieved. And he said, "Lord, you know all things, and you know that I phileo, love you." What an exchange. It's one of those super powerful exchanges between Peter and Jesus. And at one point, Peter really believed that he could love Jesus like Jesus loved him. He really believed this. That's why he said, "Lord, everybody else will abandon you, but I will never abandon you. I will never depart from you. I'm going to love you like you love me." And he couldn't do it. And he's grieved. He really wanted to. I mean, he really wanted to love God like God loved him. He really did. It's as if Jesus was making this point to Peter, asking Peter to now make a declaration that Peter would love him the same way that he loved Peter. And keep in mind, this is after Peter had watched God's style of love, that Jesus would go to the cross. He'd be beaten. That crown of thorns shoved upon his head, a bag put over his head, and they would smack him upside the head and then say, "Prophesy and tell us who smacked you." And they would pull out his beard, and I mean, they would treat him brutally. Peter knows all this, right? He knows the depth in this picture, this one picture alone of God-style love. And then Peter had learned, even with his greatest desire to love God like God loved him, he couldn't do it to the same capacity as God. It grieved Peter that he couldn't, and I think it grieves many of us. I mean, I don't know about you, but there's these points where I know God deserves so much more than I know how to give him. You relate with me? Man, I just want to love him the way that he loves me, and I think like Peter, sometimes I just have to say, Lord, I fully you. I wanted it. You deserve so much more. But it seems Jesus acknowledges this the third time in just asking Peter to love him with what he could for now, which was brotherly love, the way a person loves a person. And Peter acknowledged that and no doubt, just like us, desired to continue to grow in his understanding and capacity to love God like God loved him. And matter of fact, what we find is later on, Peter would be crucified and he wouldn't defend himself. Matter of fact, he'd say, crucify me upside down. I don't deserve to be crucified like my Lord. We just talked about this recently. But what we see is he's growing in his capacity. He's growing in his understanding. And yet there's no way he's going to love completely like God because he's a human being. Do you get that? I think it's a reality we all have to deal with. What a great aspiration for the rest of our mortal lives to try to love more like God loves us. But without a doubt, that's also a decision, right? A choice we have to make. The one thing both loving people and loving God have in common from our side of the equation is choosing to do so, to be engaged. Are you engaged? Are you pressing into that? It's a great question. Now we're going to move to the other side of the equation, God's side. We can look into what love is for God. And the first glaring difference is love isn't something God is learning or having to relearn, as is the case for us. Love is his very nature. I can't say that about any of us. It's not your very nature. It's not. It's not mine. It's not been any human's very nature. It's God's nature. 1 John 4:7 tells us that not only that love is from God, and we found that out already, right? Unless he loved us first, there's no way we could love him. The next verse, verse 8, goes on to say, God is love. That's such a powerful statement, and a lot of people have said it, but how many people have sat down and actually tried to contemplate that God is love? Love is his ever-existent state and his nature. I mean, there wasn't a point ever where God was not fully love, fully pure, 100% love. It's who he is. It's his being. And we can go into all kinds of conversations about the depth of that. I mean, there's lots of trails to go down. But the core foundational part is it's its ever-existent state and nature. God is love. Here's one example found in the Bible, and we've already talked about the fact that until we come to Jesus, we were all at war with God. You can find it in Colossians 1:21 if you want. Go back and find out that you're at war with God until you came to Jesus. Yet, check this out. Romans 5:8 tells us, but God demonstrates his own love toward us and that while we were still sinners, at war with him, at enmity with him, Christ died for us. Have you ever truly considered how unlike us this is? He's not like us. And that's one conclusion I come to over and over again as I read my Bible. He is not like us. He's holy. He's set apart. He's different. Now, we're in the process called sanctification. We're getting there. We're moving in the direction, but we'll never be God. And he's not like us. But you see, this is God's very nature. He not only loves, he is love. He is love. I know for us, that's a weird concept, like, right? We can say it and say, well, I get that. But honestly, we don't see that anywhere else except for in God. He truly is love. You might say, well, I see my dog loves me like that. Well, no, there's way more to God than your dog, I promise, right? It's his very nature from his very beginning. Listen to 1 John 4:16, which says, And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him, or her, same mankind, all of us. The implication of God not just loving, but himself being love, is staggering. There's so much to this. On our side, it means that to know God is to know love, and to have love live inside of us. That's what he's saying there. When you come to know God, you know love, but now love has become resident. It's moved into you because the Holy Spirit of God has moved inside of us. We know that. When you and I receive Jesus, what it tells us is the Holy Spirit takes up residency. That's what the word abide means. Abide means that you become roommates. This body might be the house right now that you and God are residing in together, but love moved in because the Holy Spirit came into you the moment you said, yes, Jesus, I believe you are who you say you are. It wasn't just the Holy Spirit, it's everything he is now comes into you, and love is who he is, being part of the triune nature of God. Now, as we've already discussed, we have a lot of learning and relearning to do, but if we will submit to the desire of the Holy Spirit living in us, we will submit to love. They're synonymous. If you say, Holy Spirit, I want you to have your way in me, guess what's going to happen? You're going to love. Because love is now in you. It's resident, moving, growing, trying to find more and more territory to take in you. And that's what we learn in Galatians 2:20, where Paul makes this declaration we all should share in being able to make, stating, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And folks, there's no better way to live this life than to live in God's love. Amen. I mean, honestly, look at all the crazy stuff going on around us. Do you see all the crazy stuff? I'm watching the crazy stuff, right? I watched this terrible thing take place in Russia, and ISIS took responsibility, and Russia says, no, it's the USA and Israel and the CIA, and maybe it is. I don't even know, to be honest. I can't even tell you. And I watch these wars taking place and these continents dividing and people hating each other, destroying, and I just go, this is some weird stuff going down. But I live in the love of God. So I see these things, and they bother me. But I go, nothing can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen? We live in love. But there's another implication to God not just loving, but being love, and that's for those who reject God. They will spend eternity without love because they will spend eternity without God. Isn't that funny? All these definitions of what love is. But without God, all of them are wrong. They're incorrect. They're incomplete at the very best. They're deceptive at the very worst. But if you reject God, you reject love, and you will spend a loveless eternity. And that was our reality until we came to Jesus. But it's the reality of far too many because they have rejected the love of God, who is the God of love. It's who he is. But not one person is incapable of receiving the love of God because God has made a way for everyone to come to him. It's so important for us. The very nature of God says, because I am love, therefore I do love, I've made a way of salvation for everybody. Everybody can step into perfect love right now. I've done the work. You just come. You just come to me. You're going to know love like you never knew love before. If there's one set of verses that maybe we should take away today from all this as we approach Good Friday, it would be for me 1 John 4:9-10. And this is it. It says, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Last week, we spoke about how when Jesus was going to the cross, he didn't say a word. He was silent. We were looking at Hezekiah, you know, and his instruction to the guys, and you know, when they were being persecuted and going through difficulty, and they didn't say a word because they were letting the matter be between the Sennacherib and his Rabshakeh, the guy speaking for him, and God. They stayed out of the equation. But we looked into that a little bit, that's exactly what Jesus did, going to the cross for a different reason. When he was, you know, going through all of the difficulty, not just the cross, but the scourging and all the other pieces we spoke about today, he wouldn't say anything because he didn't stop them from crucifying. Now, I'd like to stop people from crucifying me if at all possible, or harming me in any way, but Jesus wouldn't say a word because he didn't want them to stop. He wanted them to lay the stripes across his back, that by his stripes you and I might be healed. He wanted them to crucify him, that all of our sins might be bore on his body on the tree. So he didn't say a word because he came to die for you and me in our place. Substitutionary atonement. He could have refused and he would have been completely justified in doing so. We were enemies of his. But the love of the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, meant nothing could stop Jesus from suffering and dying in our place. Isn't that crazy? That's crazy. Sure, God had the free will to do so, and he would have said, no way. But because he is love, his very nature, who he is, his very being, who he's always been, 100% pure love, he chose his own suffering for our salvation. I want to share two more verses and thoughts before closing today. And take the opportunity this week to kind of bask in God's love as we're going from Palm Sunday to Good Friday to Resurrection Sunday, where we come and celebrate next Sunday. And I hope you'll invite people to come celebrate with you. The first one comes from Zephaniah 3:17. Where he's speaking to Jerusalem directly. I need to tell you that, but it reveals the love of God for all who are his. You can make this yours too. And he says, the Lord your God is in your midst. The mighty one will save. And he goes on to say, he will rejoice over you with gladness, and he will quiet you with his love, and he will rejoice over you with singing. Close your eyes for a minute. Would you just do this for me? Just close. I want you to try to picture this scene. This is between you and him right now. I want you to picture this. This is for you. He says, the Lord your God is in your midst. The mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. And he will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. That's how God feels about you. That's what he wants to do for you right now. That's his nature. Open your eyes for a minute and hear this. Folks, when things are hard, it doesn't mean that God's love for us is somehow absent or not real. When we talk about the love of God, I mean, we talk about hard times sometimes. We live in a hard place. This isn't our eternal home, but it's where we're at now, and it can be challenging. But it doesn't mean that God's love isn't real or that it's somehow absent. He is with you. And just as he was here in Zephaniah when he's saying, listen, I need you to understand. I know this trial is coming. I know, and he's even talking to them about their sin. He says, I know this is the place you're at, and I know the difficulties you're going because of your sin, but I need you to understand that even in the midst of that, this is who I am to you. This is how I feel about you. This is how I express my love. And I want you to know that it's happening even if you can't see it right now. You can't see it, but I'm telling you, it's true. As a matter of fact, his light, love might be more manifest to you than at any other time when you're in those trials, because he draws near to those who need him. That's what the Bible tells us over and over again. When you need him, he is drawing near. You draw near to him, he'll draw near to you. He's there, and he knows just what you need. and what he needs to do for you. He knows. And maybe you go, I don't feel it right now, but I promise you, just close your eyes and come back to this Zephaniah 3:17. It's the reality of who he is in a fallen world to us, his kids, right? This is the second piece I want to share for those who have chosen some other definition of love, where to place or put their affection in something or someone else, whatever. It comes from Psalm 4:2, and it asks the question, how long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? What we're learning today is that when you say love, but God is not the epicenter of all that, his very nature being that he is love, if you leave him out, then anything else that you say that you love, it's actually going to amount to worthlessness and it's going to be falsehood. It's not real love. Real love comes from the source of all love, and it is God himself. And he would say to you, how long will you keep going after that? And I've watched people bounce from relationship to relationship, or job to job, or hobby to hobby, or money seeking, treasure gathering, to all these other things, only to be empty, only to be disappointed again, only to be failed again and again and again. It's worthless. And he's trying to tell you today that he just loves you. Now, you can hear that in whatever tone that you want to hear that in, but it's a question given by the Holy Spirit of God to provoke you to choose the love of God over anything else that the world tells you is love. He says it because he wants you to respond to it. And some will shake their fists and say, I know how to love. I'm a self-made person, I can do it myself, and I don't need God to tell me how to love. And others will come today and say, Lord, my life is loveless. Would you love me? And he'll say, of course I will. I've been waiting. God wants you to choose him because he is the love you were made for. You were made by God for God. And this is the love you were made for. Nothing else can fulfill or sustain the love you desire. It's him and him alone. There is no second place to this. It's him. If you reject what he has done for and offered to you, you are rejecting true love. You need to know that. Maybe you say today, I refuse to acknowledge that. That's your choice. But I'm going to tell you it's true, even if you refuse. And he's proven his love to us, and that he went to the cross to bear our sins, that he might reconcile us to the Father. Think about that for a minute. You're in a fight with somebody else, and they're wrong. How many of you have been in that place, right? I know they're wrong, right? Well, in this case, we're in a fight with God, and we are wrong. We are wrong. Yet God is the one who will do all the work for the reconciliation, and he has in the cross, in his body on the tree. That is love. Let's pray. Lord, we just want to thank you as we get a whole week here just to set our mind and contemplate, and actually a whole lifetime. This week, just a little bit of a place of remembrance for us that we could say, you love us. And we can remember how much you love us. And we can remember how deep that love is because you are love. Lord, help us to relearn, help us to remember and relearn and to set our hearts and our minds on you. Father, we want nothing more than we want you. And anything that's in the place, we ask that you would help us to remove it out of the way, to get rid of it. Because we do want to love you more. Lord, I can relate with Peter. There's just those times where I'm grieved that I can't love you like you love me. But in spite of all that, your love will never fail. It's perfect. It knows no bounds. It knows no distance. It's just wonderful. And we want to pray right now for those who do not know you, that today, even now, that they would pursue you and find what their heart has always needed and desires. And Lord, we want to lift all these things up to you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
Well, we want to respond in worship, so Rob had asked me this morning about this song, so we are going to sing this song. It's called Love Song, and it's an old Third Day song, and it's written kind of from the perspective of Jesus' love for us. So we're gonna respond in worship. Feel free to stand, sit, or whatever you'd like to do, but we want to worship together.
Streams of grace flow deep and wide. You mend my life with your holy fire.
Let's stand as we close out and sing, "Even So Come." Thank you so much, Jesus, that we can be here in this place, that we can be called your people because you loved us first, Lord. Thank you that we can celebrate the triumphal entry, you coming to die on a cross, Lord. And that seems so strange to the world, Lord, who doesn't understand what it accomplished on our behalf, Lord. But Lord, we know that it had meant so much for us, Lord, for you to come to Jerusalem, for you to follow the plan of the Father and to die on a cross, Lord, and then to be resurrected again on the third day. And Lord, we look forward to celebrating that next week, and I pray that it wouldn't be just one day a year, that it would be all day, every day, Lord, that we would celebrate your resurrection. Lord, we love you, we thank you, and we're so grateful that we can worship you freely, that we can honor you and bless you, Lord, and pray that you would be blessed by our worship, Lord. We give you all the glory and all the praise, Jesus. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. Hey, a few quick things before you leave. If you need prayer, would you head on over that direction and get prayer today before you leave? There's no reason to leave with a burden or something going on you and not get prayer. And you say, well, I've already gotten prayer for that. Is it resolved? Go pray again. Right. For the rest of us, I really pray that you will hear me on this. I think it's a big thing. I've watched how the enemy is working right now in these last times, because Jesus is coming soon. Amen. And one of the things is he's creating division. There's division, offense. If you want to love like Jesus, maybe consider who you need to reconcile with this week. And let me pray the benediction over you. May you walk in the Spirit, experiencing the fullness of the joy of the Lord, shining as a light in a lost world, standing firm in your faith, testifying to your family, friends, and community by your love for God and for others. May your fellowship with the Holy Spirit and your ability to hear the voice of our great shepherd and your daily transformation to be more like our Lord and Savior Jesus overflow in you in every moment until you see him face to face and eternally see him in all of his glory to forever enter into his rest. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Have a wonderful week in Jesus.